Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, we can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. What a great day it is. It's going to rain. How many need rain in their yard? How many don't want to have any rain in their yard? You don't have a yard. It's good to be with you as always. I consider this a great honor and privilege to be able to be with you from time to time and to share with you from God's word that you're going to have to work with me. Today, I have been fighting some sinus issues now for about 3 or 4 months, and I've been under tons of antibiotics and steroids. Now they're talking about they want to do sinus surgery, which I'm not looking forward to that at all. But if my voice begins to waver a little bit, just listen harder, okay? Turn your hearing aid up just a little bit, and we'll get through this lesson together. But I am so thankful to be with you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning, rejoicing that we have you as our God, rejoicing, Father, the knowledge that you've created us and you put us here on this earth, that you've blessed us in so many ways. We thank you, Father, for the food, the clothing, and shelter that we have. We're thankful, Father, for the friends and family that you provide us. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunities in this life to serve you. But Father, as we have assembled here on this first day of the week, we are especially grateful that you loved us enough to let Jesus die for us. Father, we know that we don't deserve that mercy that was shown at Calvary, but we're so thankful that you have provided that for us. We're thankful, Father, that at the tree that he took our sins away, and that if we'll put our lives into your hands and seek to serve you, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the eternal home with you in heaven. Help us, Father, when we walk upon this earth as Satan seeks to try to destroy us. Father, we can see the end of the tunnel by putting you first. Help us, Father, to fight Satan. Help us, Father, to be victorious in this through Christ. And help us, Father, to recognize that one day we can all be together with you in heaven. We're just so thankful for your word, Father, for the guidance it provides us. We ask you to be with us this morning as we break open your word together, that, Father, we might find some truths there that will encourage and help us and stimulate us in our service to you. We love you. We're so thankful that we can call you God and your Son as our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now the day you call us for all these favors and blessings. We ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. You know, when you come to a congregation such as this from time to time, and you get to know the people a little bit, but you don't really know them like you'd like to, and you begin to question what kind of message would be beneficial to the brethren in this congregation. That's the purpose of what we're doing this morning, is to try to encourage and stimulate us as we seek to serve God. We want to glorify him in our lessons. We want to glorify him in our lives. And so I want to do something this morning. If you got a Bible, I want you to turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to take a look at some things that are said there in that particular book. Now, while you're turning to that, let's understand something, that Ecclesiastes, you remember, was written by Solomon. Now Solomon was, of course, the second son of David and Bathsheba, and he would end up becoming the third king of Israel. Now, 50% of what the Bible tells us concerning Solomon has to do with the building and dedication of the temple, and then later the construction of his palace and the expansion of the kingdom. We don't have a whole lot of details as far as the day-by-day life of Solomon, but we begin to get some understandings of it, especially from the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, as Solomon's life was drawing to a close, he recognized the fact that the kingdom was going to be divided as a result of some things that he had done, and that it would be half of it would be given to his son Rehoboam, the other half to a servant of his by the name of Jeroboam. And as you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's almost like a drama where Solomon is sitting there looking at the world around him and seeing all the things that he has done and all the things he hasn't done. He's an actor on the stage with the entire world before him. And the message that Solomon has in this book is very simple. It's simply that if we can never give and obtain an abiding happiness that we are truly seeking by seeking to find it here in this world. And folks, it's vital that you and I understand that happiness is not really going to be found in this world. I mean, just think of some various passages that we find in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, they're of the world and not of the Father. And the world is passing away. But those who do the will of God will abide forever. Or Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself rather treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, where thieves don't break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why is that so important that we understand this basic little truth? Well, let's face it. The abiding quest of man is to seek happiness. In fact, every one of us in this room want happiness. And whether we will admit it or not, we are living our lives every day seeking it. Seeking to obtain it. And Solomon wasn't any different. Solomon was an individual who spent his whole life in the pursuit of happiness. And what the book of Ecclesiastes is, he's sharing to his son Rehoboam the results of his investigation. See, I'm convinced this book was written to Rehoboam. It has application to us. But Solomon was concerned. Solomon knew that he had sought happiness in the things of this life. And he knew as a result that the kingdom was going to be rent asunder. And he was trying to warn Rehoboam. Son, learn from my mistakes. Let me tell you what I've discovered. And if Solomon were standing before us this morning, he would make that same statement to us. Learn from my mistakes. Let me tell you what I've done in my pursuit of happiness. And what I eventually found out was the only real source of happiness. And he begins by letting us know that there's this widespread universal impression that if you obtain a great deal of knowledge and wisdom, then you will truly be happy. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at verse 16. And I said to myself, behold, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to madness and folly. And I realized that this was all a striving after the wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. How many of us have parents or our parents sacrificed greatly that we might be able to obtain an education and as a result have the advantages that they didn't have? Many is the individual who sat and burned the midnight oil studying, thinking, writing in the pursuit of knowledge. Some of us are still reading newspapers. They do print them still, don't they? Or we're into the internet. Or we're watching the news on the TV. We're trying to keep abreast of current affairs. And we're striving to keep on learning, because we ultimately believe that the more knowledge that we get, the happier we will become. Solomon was a man who no doubt had a great deal of wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, for he was wiser than all the men on earth. 1 Kings chapter 10, 24, he had such great wisdom that kings and queens and princes and men from all over the world came to sit at his feet and to learn. In this regard, Solomon stood on the stage of prominence. He was the epitome. People were just admiring him. But was he happy? In the end, he says, the wise man is going to end up dead just like the fool. Look back at verse 14. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all his vanity is striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. At death, the man who had the greatest knowledge in the world is not going to be any superior to one who had no knowledge. We'll all be dead. And what we've learned and accomplished in this life will be meaningless in the end. You see, if we expect to get happiness from knowledge, if we're looking beyond, not looking beyond this life, then all that knowledge that you've obtained is vanity. It's a vexation of spirit. It's a striving after the wind. Now, Solomon's not saying don't learn. He's not saying don't go to school. Doesn't say don't try to get all the information you can. But if you're really thinking that if I all the way get up to that PhD, I'm going to be happy, I'm sadly mistaken. Then he goes on to deal with that impression that, well, but wealth can give me happiness. You know, if I just had more money, then I'm going to be happy. I have that peace that I so desire. Turn over to chapter 2 with me. Look beginning in verse 4. And so I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homegrown slaves. I possessed great herds and flocks, larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures and kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. And then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Throughout history, mankind has sought to obtain more and more wealth. And in the pursuit of wealth, they've turned away from their loved ones. They've turned away from their friends. They've crossed the oceans and rivers and mountains, all in the search of wealth. In the 1800s, the great cry in this country was, there's gold in them there hills. People left their homes and sold all that they had to obtain those things, to go into those hills and try to get that great wealth they sought. A year ago, my wife and I were in Alaska, and we were sitting there in this one little tour, and they were talking to us about the fact how many of this trail here that men took to come up to the Alaska to find their great wealth and gold. And they talked about, here was this mountain, and they had to climb that mountain to get there. And the mountain would end up being littered with the dead bodies of those who never could get to the top. But oh, if I could just get up to the top, if I could just get that gold, boy, I'm going to be happy. How many people throughout this life have died in the pursuit of happiness? And even those who hit the big one, are they really happy? I mean, you just think of our current society. How many people play the lottery? You know, it's amazing to me. I'll go into the Handyway or, you know, the racetrack or something, get my soda. I know I shouldn't be drinking so much soda, but I do. But I sit there and I'm waiting to pay for my soda. And what am I waiting for? Because there's four or five people in front of me buying what? Lottery tickets. And I've watched these people buy, you know, $10, $20, $30, $40, $50 worth of lottery tickets, and they're going to be in there next week doing the same thing. Because if I could just get that lottery, boy, I'm going to be happy. Well, how many people have spent all their money to try to win the lottery, never winning a dime? And how many of those people who have ultimately won the lottery end up miserable, all of a sudden surrounded by fair-weathered friends and relatives wanting to get a piece of the pie? How many of them did you read about that win the lottery eventually end up bankrupt, losing all that they had? Folks, in the history of mankind, no one had more wealth than Solomon. The surrounding nations all came around him, and they gave him his gold and they gave the silver. Solomon had charge of all it. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 22. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. Now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. And they debated how much that is in a talent today, and it keeps wavering and whatnot. But he would be what we'd call a modern-day billionaire. But you know, you got to ask yourself the question, did all that money really make Solomon happy? I mean, how much of it could he ever use? I mean, you could only live in one golden palace at a time, right? You can only sleep in one bed at a time. You can only wear one suit of clothes at a time. You can only eat one meal at a time. The fact is that in his lifetime, Solomon used very little of his wealth. And when he died, what happened to all that wealth that he had? What's the ultimate difference between the millionaire and the pauper? I mean, they're both going to die, aren't they? You remember the parable that Jesus told of the rich man Lazarus? The rich man had more money and he knew what to do with it. He ate at these great big banquet tables every day. And here was this fellow Lazarus, a poor man who had to eat the scraps that were thrown out to the dogs. But you know what happens towards the end of the story? They both died. Archaeologists have gone into the tombs there in Egypt. You know what they found? They found many of those tombs, all this gold and silver and everything that Pharaoh had. He was going to take it with him, really. Sitting right there. A lot of it's now in museums. You can't take it with you. Solomon turned away, sadly, being the richest man on the earth, expecting that would give him wealth and happiness. And he said, no, verse 11, chapter 2, it too was a vanity of striving after wind, and there's no profit under the sun. See, you're not going to find happiness by obtaining more money. Oh, but I know where you're going to get happiness. It's going to be in the pleasures of the flesh. That's really going to make one happy. Go back again to verse 8. I provided for myself male and female singers, the pleasures of men, many concubines. And I increased, he says, in more and more all who preceded me. My wisdom also stood. My eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. This was a reward for all my labor. I considered everything, and it was but a vanity. Pleasures of the flesh. Just have more. More, if I could just get a brand new car. That's it, boy. A little bigger house. You know, nicer set of clothes. Some more John Wayne videos, which I don't think there's any that I don't possess. But you see, if I could just get all these things, that's going to make me happy. How many young people have ignored the pleading of their parents and to not pursue the pleasures of the flesh, the drinking, the partying, the illicit sex? That's where it's going to be. Those are the areas where, in our society, that's where happiness is. Many years ago, I lived in Lubbock, Texas. I was a journeyman glazer. You might ask, what's that? Well, I didn't put icing on donuts. A glazer is a glass man. I used to build windows and install glass and mirrors and tub enclosures and so on and so forth. And I'll never forget one day we had a big job downtown Lubbock. We were building an addition to one of the hotels down there, and we were going up about another couple of 2-3 stories. And we were out there one day, and we got done. It was about 5:30. We driving back to shop, and I was in the truck with one of my coworkers, and he turned to me and says, "Bob, you don't drink, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't." "You don't smoke, do you?" "No." "Ever tried any marijuana?" "No, I've noticed, Bob, that you don't go to the clubs with a bunch of us after work." I said, "No." And then he looked at me. And he says, "How you ever have any fun?" See, that's where pleasure's at. That's where you're going to enjoy the things of this life. You remember the prodigal son? He had two boys there, right? And he took his money and he took all of that inheritance he got, and he did what? He spent it on righteous living. Man, he had a good time, didn't he? What ended up happening? You find him later, he's slopping the hogs and he's wanting to eat the slop that he's given to the hogs. Did the money in itself give him any pleasure? Solomon not only had those things, he had the pleasures of the flesh. Men singers, women singers, the pleasures of man, it says, many concubines. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. A concubine's just a slave wife. A little Bible class was told one time, and the teacher was asking, "Who's your favorite Bible character?" And he says, "Solomon." I thought, that's interesting. I've never heard that one before. You know, most of them, they talk about Noah and Jonah and all these things. And she said, "Why do you like Solomon?" "Because he liked women and animals." And the teacher said, "What?" "Yeah, he had 700 wives and 300 porcupines." So he had all this, you see. He had the pleasure of the flesh. The point is, he didn't withhold himself from anything. I remember when I was in college in the chapel one time, and the preacher was up there, and he was preaching, and he was talking about Solomon. And he said, I never felt so sorry for anyone on this earth like I did Solomon. He said, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Can you imagine, fellas, having that many women in your life? And I thought, shoot, I thought I'd just do good if I get one to have 1,000. He said, but think about it. What kind of relationship could he have had with 1,000 women? Can't you just imagine Solomon walking down the halls of his palace one day and says, oh, yeah, you're number 647, third door to the right? There's no kind of relationship he could have had with these women. Was he happy having all of this? No. The truth is, none of this was going to last. None of it was going to really make him happy. And he declares there is no profit. It's all a vanity. But there is something Solomon was convinced it would bring him happiness. Power. Now that's where man can find happiness. Men have shed blood, destroyed their homes, sacrificed their families and their friends in the quest of power. Just think of every political season. Oh, if I could just become a senator, if I could become president of the United States. Man, I have all that power. I'm truly going to be happy. Folks, in his day, there was no one more powerful than Solomon. He sat in splendor upon an ivory throne. He had a crown on his hand and a royal scepter. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 26, the Bible says, he was a ruler over all the kings from the Euphrates River to even to the land of the Philistines, as far as the borders of Egypt. He ruled all of it. He was king. And yet in the space of 40 years, it'd all be gone. Did it make him happy? No. 40 years at the drawing to the close of his life, that power hadn't brought him happiness, and nor would it bring him any happiness in the next life. As he said over and over again, it's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now I want you to picture Solomon. He knows the kingdom's going to be divided, and he knows it because he had been seeking the pleasure in this life that it's ultimately going to happen. He knows that what his father David had accomplished, he knows the blessings that God had given him of this great kingdom. Only 2 tribes were made for his son. The other 10 would go to a servant of his, Jeroboam. And he's sitting there at his desk, and he's writing this book to Rehoboam, probably with tears welling up in his eyes, worrying what's life going to be like by Rehoboam. Rehoboam will learn from my mistakes. He's a weary man. He's staring at death's door. And he asks himself the question that has ultimately been asked by man throughout history. Why am I here? Why am I here? And then it hits him. I'm a created being of Almighty God. This world and everything around me, everything that I pursued for the quest of happiness, it belongs to God. Just like I do. And thus he reaches the conclusion. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole of man. You see, there's a little mistranslation in the King James. The King James says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's not how the Hebrew reads. The Hebrew reads, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole of man. That's what we're here for. It's not a duty. It's what we are. We are to fear God, keep his commandments. That's why I was created from the very beginning in the garden. When God created Adam and Eve, what did he create Adam and Eve for? To serve him, to follow him. Ultimately, Solomon recognized that every single one of us on this earth is going to die. It's been said that man no sooner begins to live than he begins to die. The reality is of that truth is understood by Solomon. And he's trying to let Rehoboam know, son, if you really want to have happiness, you really want to have a fulfilled life,
then you need to turn to God. You need to serve Him. For the bottom line is, one day we're all going to stand before Him at Judgment Day. And the only thing that will matter at that moment of time is, am I right with God? And to hear those wonderful words, welcome, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Father. Friends, every single one of us in this room are dying. We know it. How much time are we going to have? I don't know. 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. I've undergone treatments and surgeries. I'm still here. How much longer am I going to have? I don't know. I could be gone tomorrow. I could be gone right now. Several years ago, my wife and I were driving down I-95. And we were right there at International Gulf, and we were heading north, and the people were trying to get in, had to do this big loop, and it rained, and the road was a little bit slippery. And this woman was making that turn too fast. She lost control. She started to spin. She's coming out onto the interstate right in front of me. I hit my brakes. We started to spin. I remember my wife yelling, stop it. And I said, I'm trying. I looked over there. There was a light pole. I thought I was going to slam the light pole. I missed it. There was a culvert. There was a brick culvert. I thought I was going to hit that. I don't know how it happened, but I ended up on the side of the road facing north with my heart going 1,000 miles an hour. We could have been dead like that. I've made this guarantee to anybody. Wherever I preached, I'll make it to you. I will give you right now $100 bill if you can guarantee that you're going to be alive 24 hours from now. You can't do that, can you? That's good. I don't have 100 either. But I'm not worried about having to give it up. Because, you folks, we don't have any guarantees. We're going to die. Then what? And it's to that knowledge that we're going to die that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest in your soul. My yoke's easy, and my burden's light. I'm your Savior. I came here, he said, from glory to live a life here upon this earth, to serve and to ultimately die on the cross, to take your sins, so that when you stand before God at judgment seat, he'll see a blank page. You see, there's going to be a book at Judgment Day. That book's going to say, The Sins of Bob Burkert. You open up that book, and my goodness, 2,685,000. You were busy down there on earth, right? No, they're going to open up that book, The Sins of Bob Burkert. You know what they're going to find? Absolutely nothing but blank pages. Why? Because I'm perfect. No. Because my Savior has washed all those away. That's happiness. That's where happiness is found. That if you and I will live in harmony with God, if we will seek to follow His will, to put Him first in our lives, to walk in His light, we can experience the happiness we desire right now in this life and in the life to come. You know, all of us have heard this phrase, those who don't learn from history are bound to repeat it. Every single one of us as parents want our children to learn from our mistakes, that they don't make the same ones. And that's exactly what Solomon was doing here in the book of Ecclesiastes. As you've listened to Solomon, as you've looked at your life, I ask you this question. Friend, do you really want to have happiness? Because the only place you're going to find it is in fearing God and keep His commandments. As people stood in the city of Jerusalem on that first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter stood up and he told those people that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. You by the hands of lawless men have put him to death. But death couldn't hold him. God raised him from the dead. He sits now at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. The people heard that. They recognized we're sinners. We've been wrong. They wanted happiness. They turned to Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Change your will to be God's will, which will result in the change of your actions. And be buried with him in baptism. Let him wash your sins away. As Paul was told, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I put my life in your hands, Jesus. And one of the most beautiful things there is to know of being a Christian is that if we are seeking to do his will, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, we're trying to strive to do his will, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins. And if we say we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. I've become a Christian. I was buried with him in baptism. I came out of those baptism waters. I was doing good for a while, and oops, I made a mistake. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we're deceiving ourselves. Yeah, even as Christians, sometimes we're going to make a mistake. But then look at verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, I blew it. I know you did. Now get back up on the road. Let's keep heading on that journey. My blood's going to take care of those mistakes. Now, don't get the wrong impression of what John is saying concerning Jesus there. He's not justifying sin and not saying, well, you can't be perfect, so therefore just sin and God will take care of it. That was the argument that they had in Romans chapter 6, right? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if I just sin, then God's grace is going to take it. He says, God forbid. How can we who died to live in it any longer? No, I'm not going to try to live that life. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my will. But in those times when I got weak and I made a mistake, he says, I know. I'll take care of that. Get back on that pathway. And what a blessing it is to know that as that becomes the manner of our life, you want to have happiness? I want you to think of Paul. Think of Paul as he's sitting there in that dungeon awaiting to have his head severed from his body. He writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, the time of my departure has come. But I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And there's a crown waiting there for me, Timothy. And that crown's not just for me, but it's available to all who likewise love his appearing. What is it, loving his appearing? Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Continue on, continue on, continue on. And what a blessing it is. In the years I've preached now for about 45 years, and unfortunately in preaching you spend a lot of time in hospitals, dealing, holding the hands of people whose life is departing from this earth. I've been with people who are about to leave this life just scared as could be because they weren't living right and they knew it. And I've been with those who departed this life with a smile on their face. Why? Because they knew they had tried to do their very best and Jesus had promised, if you do, I'll take care of it. Now, my question to you, how do you want to leave this life? Afraid or with confidence? The confidence is found in Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, why don't you obtain that confidence? Why don't you turn to him? Let him wash your sins away and rise from that water a new person and then begin to turn your journey into him. If you're subject to God's invitation, why don't you come right now? All together we stand and sing.